Father, in seeing Jesus teach us this morning about the Sabbath, help us to also see him embodying the Sabbath as the Lord of the Sabbath, as the one who invites us to come and find our ultimate and lasting rest in him. And we pray in his name. Amen. So last Sunday we saw Jesus talk about salvation using an illustration. He used the illustration of this narrow door. And if you recall, one of the appeals that those who were denied entrance because they refused to enter when he gave them opportunity, one of the appeals they make was in verse 26. They're going to say to him, you know, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. Come on, we know who you are. We were at table with you. How could you deny us entrance into the kingdom? And to which Jesus replied by reminding them that notwithstanding that close proximity to him, it didn't count anything for them because as close as they weren't close enough. They were still rejecting him. Even being at table with Jesus was not enough because they didn't cross that line of faith and receive him as their Savior. And this morning, what we're going to see as we turn to Luke 14 is we're going to see that very thing played out yet again as Jesus is invited to a meal with some religious leaders. So we're going to actually see this happen yet again, that the same ones who were denied entrance through the door, even if they were at table with Jesus, doesn't make any difference. And so we see that very thing here in Luke 14. We see another meal with Jesus, and a very full meal indeed. Everything from verses 1 all the way down to verse 24 take place at this meal. There's a lot going on here. There's a challenge from the Pharisees, the religious leaders who invited him. There's a challenge put forth to Jesus to try to trap him. Jesus teaches throughout this meal. He gives us two parables. There's several topics that come up, ranging everything from the Sabbath to humility to generosity to how we actually enter the kingdom. There's a lot going on in this one meal. It's a full meal. So we're going to have to spend at least a couple weeks working our way through it. And this morning, we're going to start with the setting. Now, we've seen this setting several times in Luke's gospel. It's like deja vu all over again when we come here to Luke 14. This is a meal that takes place on a Sabbath. So we've got another Sabbath encounter with Jesus and his adversaries. And it's here that he faces yet another Sabbath challenge from the religious leaders. And what I want to look at here in these first six verses are three things. Three things that we encounter as the setting is laid out for us, as the table is set, as it were. We're going to see a challenge to Jesus. We'll see a turnaround and then an astonishment. Those three things this morning, a challenge, a turnaround, and something astonishing. And we're going to start then in verse 1 with the challenge. So one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. So here's the setting. Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders of his day. In fact, one of the rulers of the Pharisees. We don't know exactly what position he held, but certainly it's a prominent position in the religious leadership. And he's not the only Pharisee there. There are other religious leaders with him. And he's there at the invitation of the Pharisee for a meal. But Luke tells us just straight away of the adversarial intent of the host and the invitation. Look at verse 1. They were watching him carefully. Now, they weren't watching him as a Christian might look at Jesus to observe what he says and how he lives his life so that we might emulate him and follow him. No, they're watching him like somebody, like a hunter would watch his prey through the lens of a scope. Right? Just waiting for the prey to come into view at just the right time so that they could pull the trigger and finally take him down. That's what it means that they're watching him closely. They're ready to pounce. And we see it's a trap because of verse 2. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a man before him, that is before Jesus, who had dropsy. This man is not there by chance. All right, this is totally a setup. Dropsy, or the modern medical term, edema, was a medical condition that resulted from retention of access fluid in the body. And what would happen is that access fluid would cause severe swelling of limbs and tissue. It's not so much a disease as it is, it's a symptom of something else going on in the body that's led to this retention of access fluid. But we know it was extremely painful. And besides that, it was extremely shameful. This condition in particular was often viewed in Jesus' day as a form of divine judgment for some specific underlying sin that the person must have committed to have such a thing happen in their body. It may or may not be referred to back in Leviticus 15 as one condition that would make a person ceremonially unclean. But even if it's not, certainly by the time we get to Jesus' day, many in the culture saw it as a mark of God's judgment. And so, in addition to all the pain and suffering that this person would be going through, add to that the shame of being ostracized and of being held at arm's length by the people that invited him, in fact. And so for this man, to be there at table for this meal was unusual, to say the least. But it was, in fact, a trap. It's a trap the Pharisees had set for Jesus, and we see that in verse 3. Look at verse 3. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees. Lawyers, just another type of religious leader in Jesus' day. Okay? The lawyers and the Pharisees. Jesus responds to them saying, and look at what he says. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? I don't know if this ever happens to you, if you have kids or grandkids, but frequently in our home, Katie and I will be eating a delicious treat, and somehow one or more of the children find out about it. Maybe it's the crinkle of a wrapper. Maybe it's the smell. It's almost like a Star Wars Force ability. They just sense something's wrong, and they've got to go straight away to find out what it is, right? And what happens is they find us hiding in the pantry or some other place, right? Trying to enjoy the treat. And they begin to hover, right? They hover around and they stare. They stare into, they don't even have to say anything. They don't have to, sometimes they'll say things like, ooh, that looks like a really good treat. I bet that tastes really good. I bet it's very satisfying, you know. But they don't even have to do that, right? Just by hovering and staring before any words are exchanged, I know exactly what they want. I know why they're there. Before they say anything, I know what's up. There's some things you don't need words to understand. Right? Sometimes somebody will ask you something and you can just see it on their face. Their facial expression will tell you something's up. Or just the situation, you know, sometimes you walk into the room and the kid will be doing something, they, you know, like this. Something's up, right? You know something's up. Well, here's what's going on here, right? Something's up. Jesus can read the stitches on the baseball. Notice the Pharisees haven't said anything yet. And yet the text says Jesus is responding to them. They didn't need to say anything. The setup was obvious. It's clear what's going on. Not only are they watching to see what Jesus is going to do with an outcast like this man that they brought in, but they're especially watching to see what he's going to do on this occasion of a Sabbath. And none of this is new, is it? I mean, we saw the same thing back in Luke 6, if you recall, where Jesus healed a man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. Do you remember that occasion? The difference here is that that man seemed to have been there by happenstance. This guy is brought in intentionally. Which means this guy who has the dropsy, who has this condition, probably was not in on it. Just think what we saw. We saw it's not just that the religious leaders treated people like cattle, they treated people as less than that. They're just using this man. They don't give a rip about his suffering or his condition. They just want to use him as bait. And Jesus sees it. Which is why he didn't even have to wait for them to do anything. He goes right for it. The essence of the trap is what we just saw a couple weeks ago in Luke 13. Remember what happened in Luke 13? Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath, and the religious leader was indignant that Jesus would do something so outrageous as to just disregard the Sabbath to heal somebody. Remember that? He was angry that Jesus showed mercy on the Sabbath. That's the trap. They're trying to trap him by inciting him to heal. Think about that. These are the religious leaders. They're trying to trap him by inciting him to show mercy. That's the trap. And if he heals on the Sabbath, then we got him, because he's breaking the Sabbath. Because to heal somebody, that's work. And of course, you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So we can get him working on the Sabbath. We can get him breaking the Sabbath. We've got him. That's the trap. And so before he does anything, before they even say anything, look at what Jesus does. He turns the challenge. He turns it right back around on them. And he poses the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, we just saw in Sunday school, this is a very common method that Jesus uses whenever he encounters opportunities to share the gospel. This is a perfect opportunity to share the gospel. This is a perfect opportunity to talk about himself and his fulfillment of the Sabbath, perfect opportunity to talk about grace and mercy and how that comes to us, the real meaning of the law and how he, all these things. Right? But he doesn't go straight away to just laying it on them. He asks them a question. He brings them in. He exposes them and their sin with a question. And the question here is, look, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Okay, very straightforward question. And it seems like a pretty easy question for these guys to answer, right? I mean, haven't they showed time and again what their answer would be? They would say, well, of course it's not okay to heal on the Sabbath, because healing's work, and you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And if you heal on the Sabbath, then you're breaking the Sabbath. But look at how they respond. Verse 4. They remain silent. And it's a deafening silence. So why keep silent? We just saw in Luke 13, he was very loud. The religious leaders were indignant, saying it was wrong to do that. Why not just come out right here, right now, and just answer the question? It may be that they weren't 100% sure how to answer the question. We read in later rabbinic literature that there was some debate amongst the Jews, certainly later, but probably going back into Jesus' time, there was some debate as to what healing did and didn't violate Sabbath. Some did, some didn't, apparently, they thought. There was general consensus, for example, that it was permissible to heal on the Sabbath if life was threatened. And so if you were going to save a life, you could heal on the Sabbath for that reason. But then the question comes, well, what about non-life-threatening ailments and illness? Is it okay to heal those? Well, it depends. Right, so here's a quote from the Mishnah. Here's some later rabbinic writings. Probably later developed, but certainly some roots going back into the time of Jesus. So just listen to this conversation. Here's some Jews trying to figure out whether or not it'd be okay to heal on the Sabbath. And here's their reasoning process. Here it goes. If a man has pain in his throat, they may drop medicine into his mouth on the Sabbath, since there is some doubt whether life is in danger. And whenever there's doubt whether life is in danger, this overrides the Sabbath. See that doubt there? So if the person's life may be in danger, okay, then yeah, you can do some healing. But if it's just a common cold, if it's just a bad cough or something and the throat hurts to sing on the Sabbath, well, just deal with it. Because we don't want to work on the Sabbath. We don't want to give you any medicine that might help treat that ailment on the Sabbath. It's got to be life-threatening. So generally then, non-life-threatening illnesses were prohibited from being addressed on the Sabbath. But there would be some debates in some of those gray areas. Well, is it life-threatening or isn't it? Right? How bad is it? And so perhaps they weren't ready to articulate, you know, a highly nuanced answer to that question. But I don't think that's why they remained silent. Right? The Pharisees were not reluctant to engage in theological debate. Okay, they were quite eager to do that. I think there's a better reason for why they remained silent. I think they were afraid to answer. I think Bach, in his commentary, is right. Jesus' question leaves them in an unenviable position. If they say that healing is permitted, it raises problems about their tradition and their view of the law. If they say that it's not permitted, well, they'll be seen as standing against doing good and showing compassion on the Sabbath. In addition, if they invited the man and now desire to prevent Jesus from acting, from healing him, it raises the question about their motive in inviting him in the first place. They're on the horns of a dilemma there, aren't they? He's turned this around on them. With one simple question, he's now put them on their heels. And facing the dilemma, they simply refuse to answer. But Jesus doesn't refuse to act. Verse 4. Then he took him, that is the man with dropsy, and he healed him. And he sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? Right? Very similar response that he's had before. Of course they would, right? But here, you know, here he doesn't just go with cattle. He says, if your son falls in there, you're going to go get your son. They don't answer. Silence is getting louder, isn't it? Look, and they could not reply to these things. They can't even answer a basic question like that because they know that it's going to expose them. Because this wasn't a genuine thing. This was a trap. They're trying to get him. So he's turned it around on them. And like we've seen again and again, Jesus doesn't just speak, does he, with this man. Look what it says. Jesus took him. Jesus puts his hands on this man. This man who would have been a social outcast, probably. He puts his hand on him. He identifies with him. And he heals him. And he unabashedly does it on the Sabbath. And there was absolutely nothing that they could say in reply. Now, in doing so, he corrects two fundamental flaws in the religion of these religious leaders. He corrects their misunderstanding of the law, and he corrects their misunderstanding of him. For all their study, all their training, all their experience, these so-called experts in the law completely miss the meaning and the application of one of the ten, right? They completely miss the Sabbath. Isaiah 58:13 says this about the Sabbath. Just listen to what the Bible says about the law of the Sabbath. Call the Sabbath a delight. They added so many stipulations that the commandment had become a burden, not a delight. Just read the Mishnah sections on the Sabbath. They spend so much time and effort saying what you can't do that they completely miss what we ought to be doing on the Sabbath, which is worship. And finding rest through the gospel and showing mercy and doing good. The Sabbath, as Jesus said, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so works of necessity, those works that preserve life and health and worship, and works of mercy, not just preserving life, but promoting the quality of life and healing, those were never violations of the Sabbath. Never. Nowhere in the Old Testament is that a violation of the Sabbath. In fact, the Sabbath required that we pursue such works of mercy, especially on a day like the Sabbath. The religious leaders completely missed all of that. And we see that most clearly in the fact that they completely missed the fulfillment of that Sabbath in Jesus himself. Standing in front of them is the one who the Sabbath is all about in the first place. Standing in front of them is the one who is in himself ultimate and lasting rest that the Sabbath points to. He's the one who gives life and preserves life and enhances life. He is the great healer. He's the great physician. He's right there in front of them, at table with them. He's the one who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath if you come to me." He's the one in Luke 6 who said, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." So they've got the Lord of the Sabbath at table, and yet these teachers of the law sought to use the Sabbath as a trap to ensnare and destroy him. So now just go back to what we saw with the narrow door. Well, look, we ate and we drank in your presence. Come on, how are you going to deny us entrance into the... Look what they're doing to him. And when you stand back and you look at the audacity to use the Sabbath to try to bring down the Lord of the Sabbath, it's astounding. It's astonishing. It's astonishing that after all this time, they still don't get it. This incident is the last of six Sabbath encounters in Luke's gospel between Jesus and the religious leaders. This is the last of three in-home meals that Luke records in which Jesus is hosted by a religious leader. That's why I said this is like deja vu all over again. We keep seeing this pop up. This is the last time though. Which means on numerous other occasions dealing with the exact same issues, they still haven't learned. They still, after all this time, haven't changed. And that's astonishing. But you know what? I don't think that's the most astonishing thing about this meal. The most astonishing thing is that after all this time, Jesus still accepted the invitation. Why did he do that? Why put himself into that position of being ridiculed and attacked? Why put himself in harm's way? He knew the motivation, but yet he accepted the... Why does he do that? Well, certainly in order to reaffirm the integrity of the law, the meaning of the law, its application, its fulfillment in his person and his ministry. But I think also to display his perfect patience, even to those who repeatedly reject him. Jesus' work of Sabbath mercy was not just displayed in healing the man with dropsy. It was also displayed in his patience and his pleading with sinners. They invited him to come and be destroyed. And in return, he invited them to come and find rest in him. And folks, that is amazing. That should blow your mind. And you know, Jesus still does that. Jesus still invites sinners to come and find ultimate and lasting rest in Him. Even to those who have repeatedly rejected Him. That's why He came, right? He came to be our rest. He came to offer us rest from using the law to get right with God. He came to give us ultimate lasting rest in heaven in Him. And He came to do that for His enemies, like you and me. But like we saw last week with the illustration of the door, we can't presume upon that patience, can we? We can't take it for granted because the door is not open indefinitely. He will judge those who reject Him finally. There will be justice for sinners who refuse to receive Him as their rest, who refuse to receive forgiveness through faith in Him. Those who continually reject Him, this patience will come to an end at some point. But here today, that invitation stands. By and large, the religious leaders that Jesus faced wasted that invitation. They rejected Him at table in His presence. But you know, you and I have an opportunity to make a different decision today. You and I have the opportunity to learn what they couldn't learn, what they refused to learn, to see what they refused to see, to embrace what they refused to embrace. Friends, Jesus, this Lord of the Sabbath, He has the power to heal, He has the power to save, and He has the love to extend the offer of that lavish grace to sinners like us. But that invitation is not indefinite. So you have the opportunity this morning to receive that invitation just by receiving Jesus. Don't let the offer go. You've seen Him again and again and again and again, and here He is. You are close to Him again this morning. Don't let His invitation, don't let His offer of grace go by. Take hold of it by taking hold of Him and by finding your ultimate and lasting rest through faith in His gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to see in these recalcitrant religious leaders, their impulse to turn away and to recoil and to reject. Help us to see the fact that we're no better. That on our own, we would do the same thing. And so we need the same grace this morning. If someone is here or listening later on that has repeatedly seen this invitation and put it away, put it off, and the thought has crossed their mind, well, I've done that too many times. Overcome that obstacle. Overcome that barrier. Help them to see that Jesus still accepted this invitation and still brought the gospel to bear. And that there's still opportunity right here and right now to receive the forgiveness on offer in the gospel. And help us who have received that gospel to be willing to take that gospel to even our enemies, even those who repeatedly seek to do us harm. Help us to pray for and bring them the gospel of this grace so that they, like us, might find forgiveness in Christ. Amen.